All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8, and I want to read about 10 verses this morning, kind of read the whole story here, and I want you to follow along as I read the text today, and I want to encourage you to tune in tonight. I've been thinking about a message for a couple of weeks now. Saw it in the Bible a couple of weeks ago, and I thought, wow, there's got to be a sermon there. And it just hit me the other morning. I was reading it over again and just saw it. So put it together, and I want you to hear it tonight. It's on Jacob and Esau. And Isaac laying there in the bed, unable to see, blind old man, and Jacob comes in and deceives his daddy, put the hide, animal hides on his across his wrist and his hands, and Isaac said, it's the voice of Jacob, but it's the hands of Esau. And so I'm going to preach tonight on the voice and the hands. And I hope that you will tune in for that message tonight. You might want to go back and read the story there. Might help you a little bit, give you a little advance as to what the story is all about. All right, let's look at verse 26, please. This is the Gospel of Luke and chapter 8 and verse 26. The Bible says, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not.'" And then we have parentheses in verse 29. The whole verse is a parentheses. It's like Luke wants us to understand this about the story before he proceeded to tell it. So in verse 29, he said, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it, that spirit, had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is thy name?' And he said," now this, understand, this is the demon that is in him speaking, and the demon says, "My name is Legion, because many devils were entered into him." Now, a legion, you could imagine a whole legion of soldiers, all right? So that's a huge number. That's a lot of people. And so this demon says, "My name is Legion, for we, because we are many." There are many devils that had entered into this fellow. All right, verse 31. "And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep." In other words, into the sea. "And there was there an herd of many swine, hogs, feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he, Jesus, suffered them, or in other words, allowed them, permitted them. Then, verse 33, when went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they had, when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, which saw it, told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. I want to have you focus now upon verse 35, and I want to approach this passage of Scripture from the change that happened in this man's life when he met the Lord. When he was healed of the possession that that he was dealing with, and when the Lord cast out the devils, and let me just say it this way, when the man came to Jesus, he was changed completely. Everything about him was changed. And I want to speak to you this morning on that angle toward this story. And I'm going to entitle my message this morning, Changed by the Lord. Changed by the Lord. So let's pray real quick and then the message. Now, our Father, we come now and ask you to bless in a great way. I pray you'll help the Word of God to make a difference in our hearts. I pray that, Lord, you will just encourage each one of us as we think about the change that you brought in our lives when we got saved. What a difference it makes when you receive the Lord as your Savior. And Father, I pray that you will help me as I speak and help each person as they listen, and give us conviction from the Holy Spirit of God that we might serve you better. So bless now, Lord, we ask in Christ's name, amen. When I pastored down in Dixie, West Virginia, at the Bell Creek Baptist Church, I preached on this passage of Scripture, and I called the sermon Having a Hog-Killing Revival. Having a Hog-Killing Revival. Now, when I first came here 24 and a half years ago, I cleaned it up a little bit and preached it here. I don't think I called it by the same title, but I cleaned it up a little bit and preached it here. And now I want to preach on this passage this morning and approach it, though, from a different angle. And I want to show you the change that happens when, or that happened in this fellow after he met the Lord and was saved from his sin. Now, I just read the story to you, and you must admit this is one of the most astounding days in our Lord's life. Imagine the excitement of this day. The little village of Gadara was located on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, up almost to the end of the northern part of the sea, and it was just a little spot, not a big city or a big town by any means, more or less just a little village that was located there on that side of the Sea of Galilee. And once you start walking from the seashore, you can still today, you go up just a little ways, probably not more than 50, 100 yards, and you come to the road that went around the Sea of Galilee. And then you can look up from that road and still today see the tombs that are located there. Just these, when we say tombs, we're talking about holes in the ground that have been dug out, or they were natural caves, and that's where folks were buried back in Bible times. Now, the Jews do things a little differently than what we do, and they bury their dead almost instantly. Well, they have to bury them before the sun goes down on the day that they have died. And so so they would wrap, as we have learned previously, they would wrap a body in a dead body in the swaddling clothes, and then anoint that with spices and put that body in a tomb, not a grave, so to speak, like we do here. They don't dig a hole and then put a body down in a hole and then cover it over with dirt. But they put the body in a tomb wrapped in swaddling clothes. And then after the body has properly decayed, the family would go in, somebody in the family would go in and take the bones, and they would put them in a little box called an ossuary. And that little white box would be then stored inside the family tomb, and it would just continue in the family and used over and over and over. And so that was the tombs that were there, and you can see many of them. There are scads of them. If you look up on the side of that steep bank, you can see many of those tombs. Now, on this day, as the Lord Jesus walked through the area, a man who was possessed of demons came running out of those tombs. And he ran right up to the Lord Jesus, fell down in front of him, and then cried out, "Son of man, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High?" Now, let me just remind you, folks, this man had never met, as far as we know, had never met the Lord Jesus before. As far as we know, he had never met him. Yet, the demons that were in this man knew who the Lord Jesus was. And so, this was not the man speaking. This was the demon speaking. The man himself did not know the Lord Jesus, but you can be assured these devils, the demons that were in this man who had possessed him, knew exactly who the Lord Jesus was. Now, the Lord then sent the demons into a herd of swine. In other words, into hogs, whereupon the hogs ran down the side of the hill and went right into the sea and drowned. So the man who was called the maniac, the crazy man, the man who scared people as he would come running out of the tombs screaming and ranting and scaring folks half to death, once the devils were gone, we read here that he was now in his right mind. He is no longer the maniac, but he is sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and he is listening to the Lord Jesus teach and speak. He is now in his right mind. Notice that. He is now in his right mind. He is no longer the maniac, but he is in his right mind. And he is no longer naked, we are told in the verse, in verse 35. He is now clothed. And that's what normal people do. They wear clothes. You can translate that any way you want. But that's what normal people do. They wear clothes. And so he is no longer the maniac. He is no longer naked. He is no longer ranting and scaring people half to death. So what I want you to see here is the dramatic change that came into this man's life once he met the Savior. Now, I want you to notice also in the story that the owners of the hogs were really upset that the entire herd ran down the hill and committed hogicide. All right, they were all up in an uproar in the waters, around the waters of the Sea of Galilee. Their business was now gone, and their income was now cut off. And so these fellas came to confront the Lord Jesus and to complain about the loss of their income. I have often wondered, would these men who owned the hogs, would they have paid this maniac? Would they have encouraged him to stay in those tombs and keep people from complaining or from being in the area about these men, these Jews raising hogs? Because you see, hogs are unclean animals. When you go to Israel, you cannot have bacon in the morning. You cannot have sausage in the morning. You cannot have a big slice of country cured ham. It's unclean, and they do not eat it. They do not serve it. And so, what was strange here is the fact that these things were unclean under the law of Moses. And so what were these Jews doing raising hogs? Well, I'll tell you what they were doing. They were selling them to the Arabs, and they were making money, making a good living probably, as they were selling their pork to those who could eat the pork. But when they came, you say, I didn't think Arabs could eat pork. No, Muslims can't eat pork. All right, so Muslims didn't come along until the 600s. So they were selling their hogs. You can be assured of that. But when these men showed up, they found the Lord Jesus teaching. And they found the man who was demon-possessed sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and he was completely sane. He was completely in his right mind. And so the point is, this man met up with the Lord, and this resulted in everything changing in his life. Now, folks, think about it. Wasn't that exactly what happened to you the day you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Did not that happen in your life? I mean, think about it. Your life was completely changed the day you got saved. Oh, it probably took a while for you to mature enough as a Christian to where you know, you noticed the change. But is that not what happened to you? I mean, when you got saved, do you remember the changes happening in your life? Well, I tell you, I sure do. I got a new wardrobe, and I got a new vocabulary, and I got a renewed mind, and I got a new attitude, and I got a new heart. I mean, just like this man in our text, I found myself sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in my right mind for the first time in my life. And when you think about it, that's exactly what happened to you. Now, there are four little things, quick things I want you to notice here that changed for this maniac of Gadara. Four little things that changed that we can see in this 35th verse. First, I want you to notice he found rest. This man, for who knows how long, had not had any rest in his life. You see, that's what fooling with the devil does to you. That's what sin does to you. And the first thing I want you to see is he found rest. If you will look at verse 35, Luke tells us that this man was sitting. Now, folks, I submit to you that sitting was a brand new posture for this man. He was not used to sitting. Before he met the Lord, the fellow was constantly on the move, wandering about the tombs, scaring anyone away who would dare come around where he was constantly keeping watch. But the Lord Jesus gave this fellow a new position. He gave him a rest, a sitting position. He is no longer rambling around and running around that hillside, but is instead sitting at the feet of Jesus, resting as he is learning the things of God. You see, the truth is, folks, when a person is living in sin, there is no rest for your soul. I don't know how many people have said to me through the years when dealing with them about their salvation and dealing with them about trusting the Lord. I don't know how many people have said to me with a weary face, Pastor, I'm just so tired. This sin has worn me down. And folks, that is exactly what sin does. But the Lord Jesus brings rest. And that's good to know. If you're tired this morning, and I know people through the years, they've come to my office and I've sat down in their homes and they will just look at me and say, you know, preacher, I am just worn down. I am just so tired. And it's the sin that wears them down. It's the sin that ruins a person's life. But the Lord Jesus brings rest. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Before this man met the Savior, he was seen ranting, raving, scaring folks half to death, running at them like a wild man, sending them fleeing for their own safety. But notice the contrast when after he met the Savior, he is now sitting at the Savior's feet. You see, folks, the Bible teaches us that one of the characteristics of sin is this matter of restlessness. Let me ask you to hold your place here and go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah for just a moment. And chapter 57, please. Isaiah 57. And I want to show you two verses, actually. The last two verses of chapter 57 in Isaiah. And listen carefully to what the prophet says here. In verse 20 and verse 21, the Bible says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. The wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Wow, what a statement that is. There is no peace to the wicked. There is no peace at all. And so there was no peace in this man's life. His life was just constant turmoil every day, dealing with the demons and the sin that that had overtaken him. But it's true that about sin and about sinners. We've all noticed that about sin and about sinners. There is this constant conflict that they deal with. Just look at the drunkards. Look at the drug addicts. Look at those people who are constantly serving the sin that has gripped their hearts and their souls and their minds. They have no rest, no rest in the way they have chosen to live their lives. And folks, the truth is, the world cannot give anyone rest. It just does not have the capability to do that. But when you come to the Lord Jesus and you put your faith in Him for salvation, you suddenly find a peace that you never even knew was available. You didn't even know it existed. And one of these days, it's good to know that the peace that we enjoy now is going to become a perfect peace when we enter into heaven, into the presence of the Lord. So the first thing he found was rest. But then secondly, I want you to notice that he found respect. He found respect. Look at verse 35, and I want you to see something here. In verse 35, it says, Then went they out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed. Now watch this. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Not only did he find rest, but he found respect. You say respect for who? Respect for the Lord. He found respect for the Lord Jesus. Look back at verse 28. In verse 28, it says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. In verse 28, it is obvious this man wanted nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. When he first approached the Lord and fell down at his feet, realizing that Jesus had the authority and had the power to forever cast them into the pits of hell if he wanted to. And so he comes to Jesus and says, please, leave us alone. We don't want to fight here. We don't want to argue with you. We don't want a problem here. But after the Lord Jesus saved him, he found a new respect for the Lord. And folks, that's what happens to folks when they get saved. You can see some wicked-hearted individual, some unsaved person, a person who is just as lost can be. And then, you watch them and you see them taking the Lord's name in vain and cursing and blaspheming the God of heaven. But then they get saved and all of a sudden everything changes. And you know, before I was saved, I did the same thing. I was the same way. And probably many of you were as well. But now that I have met the Savior, now that I am saved, I cannot believe that I used to use our Lord's glorious name in vain. It grieves my heart today to even think that I used to use our Lord's name in vain. You see, folks, when you get saved, you get a new sense, a new respect for the Lord Jesus. Something happens in your life. You realize just who the Lord is, and you realize just what the Lord did for you. Animosity towards the Savior ends when redemption sweeps over your soul. I can remember back just after I was saved, and one of the hardest things for me, because I had such a filthy mouth before I got saved, but one of the hardest things for me was controlling my tongue, and that was a real battle. It was a real struggle, but I got the victory over it, and I can remember in that couple of month period from where I got saved and my dad got saved, the nut doesn't fall too far from the tree, and my dad had a foul mouth before he got saved. But then I noticed after he got saved, listen, we never heard him swear using the name of the Lord again. We never heard it. And my brother and I have talked about that. I mean, once he got saved, we never heard him use the Lord's name in vain again. Not even once. And folks, that's what getting saved will do for you. It will give you a newfound respect for who the one is that reached down in that pit and lifted you up out of that mire and set your feet up on the solid rock. And if you keep reading that, you will find out that that the Lord sets you on the solid rock, and then he puts a new heart in you. And that new heart is reflective of what comes out of your mouth. And so when you get that new heart, all of a sudden everything changes. And so I want you to notice this. That's, you know, and my brother and I, we came to this conclusion when we talked about that. We came to this conclusion that what comes out of your mouth, swearing, let me just put it that way, swearing is a choice that we make. You choose to curse. And let me tell you something, folks, you know that's true. You know that's true. You don't talk like that around your mother. You don't talk like that around your wife. But when you get off to the side with the guys, then the filth starts rolling out, and it's a choice that you make. And I'm telling you, folks, every idle word the Lord Jesus said, we're going to have to answer for. So let me challenge you to get the victory in this area of your life. Now, you know that what I'm telling you is the truth here. I've said this before, church, but any idiot can curse. I've heard a lot of idiots in my day use the Lord's name in vain. So I think I can honestly say any idiot can curse. But to express your emotions or to express your feelings without cursing reveals that you have some amount of sense in your life. There is a change that has happened that enables you to have a sense of respect for the one who changed you. You see, people who get saved, they have a change of attitude about a lot of different things, and especially about spiritual things. But not just spiritual things, but as we learn Christ, as we learn the Lord, it changes our attitude on so many other things. Once you get saved, this change is one of the first things you notice in your life. I'm telling you, folks, nobody changes a life like the Lord Jesus changes a life. You get saved and you'll see the profanity go. You'll see the filthy jokes go. You'll see the cutting remarks and the comebacks go. And you'll see intentional hurt where you are trying to hurt someone with the sharpness that comes out of your mouth. You'll see it soon go out the door. I remember when I was first saved, there was a popular song, and we had this fella in our church, and every time he did special music, which was normally about once a month, it seems like every time or every other time he would sing this song. So it got old real quick, but the song was, "Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be." And boy, we can all say that, can't we? And that's exactly what Paul was suggesting in 2 Corinthians 5:17, when he said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," and there's the key, you got to be in Christ. You say, "Well, I got saved, my life didn't change." Well, maybe you got sold a wooden nickel. Maybe you just thought you got saved, but you didn't really get saved. You didn't mean what you were doing when you asked the Lord to come into your heart. You see, we look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And God knows whether there was genuine repentance in your heart. You say, "Well, I got saved and I didn't change." Well, maybe you ought to do a little soul examination this morning. But Paul said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is." Not he might be, or he could be, or he should be, but he is a new creature. "Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." So, secondly, the man found a new respect for the Lord. But then thirdly, I want you to notice that in Christ, he found that he was robed. Robed, R-O-B-E-D. It's hard for hillbillies to say that word. Robed, all right? He found rest. The second thing, he found rest, and then he found respect, and now he found himself robed. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, before he met the Savior, he was living among the tombs, ranting, raving, coming out, scaring everybody who happened to walk by, and remember, he was naked. If you look at verse 27, Luke tells us that this man did all of this work for the devil without clothes on. This robing of this fella pictures what the Bible calls a robe of righteousness that we figuratively receive from the Lord. There's another verse in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 10. I'll not have you turn there. I'll just quote it for you. But in Isaiah 62, 10, the Bible says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." So let me just say it this way to you, church. Listen carefully. Getting saved cleans you up. It cleans you up. From every perspective, it cleans you up. Now, it just may take a little bit of effort on some folks, and probably will. I mean, but it cleans you up. Salvation just takes the life, and it cleans that life up from the inside out. The heart is cleansed by salvation, and at the very moment that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, your heart is cleansed. And that reflects itself in an outward cleansing of the various areas of our lives. Oh, thank the Lord for the change that comes our way when we trust the Lord as our Savior. And then lastly, I want you to notice that he found himself rational. He found himself rational. If you'll look back at verse 35, there is a little phrase here that is just absolutely amazing. Look at the next to the last phrase in this 35th verse. It says, "And in his right mind." I wonder how many people there are wandering around who are not in their right minds. I think a lot. They're not saved and they're not in their right mind. They need the Lord. Now that says to me that there is a right mind that we can have. And there also is a wrong mind that we can have. Before he met the Lord Jesus, this man was anything but rational. You see, his mind was seen by everybody else. Everybody who saw him, who knew him. And you can be assured, many knew him. Many people knew this man. And he was from their community. He lived among them. And they all knew him. But his mind, when they looked at him, they realized, this guy's insane. This guy's not normal. I mean, can you imagine being a child, being a young child, and you're walking on that road along the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden, out of those tombs, which are no more than 100 yards up the hill from the road, here comes some man with wild hair and screaming. He's naked and ranting and raving. He's filthy, dirty. I mean, just imagine that wild and crazy look that's in his eye. Well, that would have scared anyone. But when I see this story in my mind's eye, I see everyone else turning and ready to run the minute that guy steps out of those tombs. But notice, the Lord Jesus didn't turn and run. No, the Lord Jesus meets us where we are. He meets us where we are. And they, even a legion of demons, folks, could not and did not scare the Lord Jesus. I'm sure that everybody else fled, but Jesus did not flee. And these demons cowered in the presence of the Savior. And the Lord Jesus put his mighty hand on that poor man and set him in his right mind. Aren't you glad that there was a day when the Lord put his hand on you, figuratively speaking, and set you in your right mind? I'm telling you, folks, the Lord Jesus can do that for you. You say, "Well, Pastor, how do you know the Lord can do that for me? How do you know the Lord can fix me and give me a rational head?" Well, I know that he can do that for you simply because he did it for this man in Luke 8, and then he did it for me. And if he can do it for this man, and if he can do it for me, then you mark it down, he can do it for you as well. He can help us. That's what our Savior does. He can help us. I know that he can help you. When the Lord Jesus comes into a life, that life is changed, folks. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. That life is changed, and changed dramatically. This man became rational. This man became sane. This man became sober. And I've known a lot of folks through the years who, when they trusted the Lord Jesus, they became rational, sane, and sober. When I was a freshman in college, we were told that there was going to be five people in our room. And we were not looking forward to that. Three is crowded. Two is crowded. But when you have five in your room, that's really crowded. And so the day came where classes were going to start just on Monday morning. And we still did not have our fifth roommate yet. And so there was no way to ask, no way to know what was going on. And finally, on Saturday night, about 10:30, here came this fella who had flown in from down in the Caribbean somewhere. And this fella was not saved. As a matter of fact, I led him to the Lord in the room there one day. And this fella was not saved. And he was a mess. I mean, he was an absolute mess. And the way he looked at things and the way he saw life. And we asked him, what in the world are you doing in Bible college? What are you doing here? And he really didn't know. He just said that his parents sent him to come to school here. And so he showed up. And that fella, we found out, oh my, he was a mess. I mean, he was doing drugs. He was drinking, carrying on. He was selling drugs, all kinds of things. He reached into a pocket that was in his suitcase, and he pulled out a wad of $100 bills, at least that big around. And we said, "Where'd you get that?" He said, "Well, I kind of stole it from the guy that I've been selling drugs for, been selling cocaine for." And there were thousands and thousands of dollars in that wad of money. Well, the guy was a mess, and so we tried our best to get him to trust the Lord as his Savior, and he would have nothing to do with it. And it looked like that he was just going to forget all about being saved. He was just going to ride out the semester, and then he was heading home. And so I sat down with him one day, right after dinner, and went through the plan of salvation with him as clearly as I could, and explained to him that he needed to get saved. And I said, "Tim, if you'll get saved, it'll change your life. I guarantee you it will change your life." And he sat there. Conviction was just reigning in his heart, ruling his heart, drawing him to the Lord. And finally, after a few minutes of arguing with me and me giving him no way out with his arguments — they were ridiculous arguments, and I answered them quickly — he finally submitted to the Lord, and we got down on our knees, and he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Folks, I cannot tell you the change. I mean, there are just not words to describe what happened to that boy. He absolutely had a change just like that. And it was not a put-on change. It was real. It was genuine. And he ended up finishing school and is now serving the Lord somewhere down in the Caribbean. I'm not sure where, but the last I heard, he was teaching school at a school down there somewhere. But anyway, the point is, the Lord can change your life. Are you battling your flesh? Are you battling sin? Are you battling your own appetites? Are you battling yourself? Are you having a conflict with your old nature, your old sin nature? Well, why don't you come to the Lord? Thank the Lord for the wonderful change that comes when we trust Christ as our Savior. You see, folks, nothing can change a life like the living Savior. He can turn a life completely around, giving rest to the weary, giving respect for the Lord, giving a robe of righteousness, and taking away the old rags of sin. And he can set us in our right minds. Oh, listen, if you don't know the Lord, I hope that you will realize what you're missing, and you'll come to him this morning. Let's bow our heads for just a moment, and we will pray, and I'll ask the Lord to speak to your heart. And if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, I hope you'll stick around for when I finish praying here. Hope you'll stick around. There's about a 5-minute appeal for you to where I explain to you what you need to know and what you need to understand about trusting the Lord as your Savior. And I hope you'll stick around and listen to that. And realize, folks, understand that what the Lord did for this man, he can also do for you. All right, Father, thank you now for the Word of God. And I pray that you will bless this to our hearts. I pray you'll help us to think on what we have heard and to realize that the Savior brings that change. And Father, I pray maybe there's somebody listening this morning and they are honest with themselves and say, well, you know, there really wasn't much of a change in my life. I didn't change. Well, maybe you were sold a wooden nickel. So Father, help folks to look at themselves. Help us to realize that we must be born again. We must trust the Lord as our Savior. And if there's someone who is not saved, Father, may today be the day. I pray they'll stick around for a couple of moments here and listen to the message that follows, just 5 minutes long. And Father, may they realize that they need to trust Jesus as their Savior. So Father, bless the message. And I pray you'll bring us back tonight and just give us a wonderful day around your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.